Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 17 is where we will rest today. And while you turn there, I'll say a few words. In each new generation, the question might rightfully be asked, will God's steadfast love apply to us? Has the grace of God, our God, come to a close, and will judgment finally descend upon this generation? Will the Lord's second advent be for us? Noah has just experienced the descending wrath of God upon his generation. And perhaps he himself is pondering this question, will God's grace abound to the future? As he enters into a new world, having just been rocked by the waves of the ark, perhaps he is flooded with the question of, will his wrath come again? And will it descend upon my great-grandchildren as it did upon my generation? And today we come to a passage and we hear echoes and notes of God's grace reiterated time and again. And it's not only reiterated to us, it is sealed by his covenant. We hear the gracious God in his promise that's based on Genesis 3, and he seals it to Noah. And not only to Noah, but to all the earth. And so we come to a great text. Well, let me pray, and then we'll read Genesis chapter 9. It'll help if you're there, verses 1 through 17. And we'll jump in. But let's pray together and ask God's blessing on this passage. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is the evening, and we are perhaps weary. But Lord, this is your word, and it is full. And you give it to us because you are so good. And so, Lord, we do pray that you might come by your Holy Spirit and that you might enliven our hearts, that the sword of the Spirit might come and cut us and make us quickened to you. We pray that you would do what the psalmist prays and show us wonderful things in your word. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the living God. Let's pay careful attention to it. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Amen. This ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write its truth on our hearts. Well, brothers and sisters, I have a proposition and, you guessed it, 2 points for you this evening. And the proposition is the thrust of the passage. God is gracious to us. God is gracious to us, blessing creation. And God is gracious to us, establishing a covenant. God is gracious to us, blessing creation. And God is gracious to us, establishing a covenant. See how God is gracious to us in blessing creation. See how verse 1 opens. And you'll know the phrase when you hear it. Verse 1 opens chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now here God blesses Noah. And if you're considering the current context of Genesis, you're probably remembering that God has actually already said these very things to creation, hasn't He? Where did He say them? Genesis 1, verse 28. God speaking to Adam, where God has just brought the world out of water and He's made man and placed him in this good world. And then He comes to them and He blesses them. And now we have a reiteration of this, right? We have Noah who has just been brought out of the waters. And Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives standing there, and they hear the exact same thing in a good world. God says, "Be fruitful and multiply." The reiteration of the creational mandate, a new world and a new progeny coming from Adam's good seed. And perhaps if you're thinking, God has rid the world of all evil. He has brought the world into a new world, into a new creation where there is no even Eden. But in fact, this creation itself was depicted as it were, God set them in Eden. God is doing a reproduction here of what we've already seen in Genesis 1. And I wonder if you grab the loveliness of those first few words. After being tossed and turned on an ark, chapter 9 opens, "And God blessed them." It's lovely and it's encouraging. God blessed them. It's the undoing of wrath and the loveliness of grace being manifest here. And God's gifts are more numerous than simply bringing Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives into a new creation. But God's gifts are actually pressed down, shaken, and pushed together. Look at verses 2 through 4. See how God blesses Noah and his sons. He says, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heavens, and upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." You see, it causes you to stop when you're considering how gracious and benevolent God is. He not only brings Noah into a new world, He gives him all kinds of good things. Just as God brought Adam into the world, and you remember what God said to Adam when He brought him into that garden? He said, "Adam, I give you all the trees of the garden." He says, "All the trees are here for you are for food." And here God brings Noah into this new world, this new Eden-like place. And he says, Noah, all the animals, they're food for you. I give you everything. Not only the animals, but the birds. Not only the birds, but the creeping things. And not only the creeping things, but the fish of the sea. I give them all to you. The totality of creation has become a gift to Noah and his sons. And if we pause and think just about this, the benevolence of God is without comprehension. How much has God given you? He's given you perhaps more than you could count. I know He has. But perhaps think of it this way. God's generosity beyond fathoming. He brings Noah into a new world and then He gives him all these things. Just as He brought Adam into a new world and He gives him all these things. And Christian, what do you think God will do when you enter into the new world? What do you think in that eternal day when you come into that new world, that paradise of a world, what do you think God is going to do in that day? Well, the text would tell you that just as He gave Noah height and breadth of gifts here, you will not only enter a new world, but He will give you all sorts of things in that world. God's benevolence and grace to His people is magnanimous. But perhaps you're wondering, and I do not know if you can equate this, if you're going biblically, theologically into eternity, but just as God set a restriction upon one tree of the garden, God sets a restriction upon how man eats the animals in verse 4, right? Just as God set a restriction in the garden, He sets a restriction here in verse 4. He says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Now, the main reason of forbidding the eating of blood with the flesh was to keep the worshiper in mind of the atonement. If you look back just a few verses, it's in the same category perhaps in your Bible. Chapter 8, verse 20, Noah builds an altar, and he offers what? Offerings on it. He offers offerings upon it. And the main reason of not eating blood, even perhaps in, it can be seen in Deuteronomy 12 and as well as in the New Testament in Acts 15, is that we have a great need to not devalue the atonement and the necessity of atonement. There is a shock value to blood, isn't there? There is a shock value whenever I prick my fingers for diabetes, glucose, and Izzy sees the blood, she immediately wants to get me a Band-Aid. There is a shock value to blood, but we're talking about the pouring of blood, the blood of an animal. Our need for atonement is inherent when a life is taken like that. And the truth and necessity of a life for a life is not to be devalued. And so what does God do? He gives Noah these good gifts, verses 2 through 4, and He sets the restriction upon it. Now that life for a life principle that is evident in atonement in these animals and in the restriction of verse 4, He also takes that life for a life and He goes to verses 5 and 6. And God sets forth in verse 5, 6, see what He says there. And for your lifeblood, if someone were to kill you, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. And then He gives that phrase that perhaps you have known for a long time. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God He created him. Now, there's so much actually here to say, but I want to suffice it to say that though men are fallen and though we are fallen, we retain enough image of God to have worth which is not only intact but enforced by the divine being himself. That though we have marred the nature of God and the image of God in us, it has not been wholly lost by the grace of God. And God upholds that image. And God values that image. In fact, it is the story of redemption that God redeems that image itself. For what does it say in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, when it says that all things work together for good, verse 28? But what is the good thing? That we would be conformed to the image of His Son. God in creation and in the new creation is doing one thing. It's making you back, but making you whole into His image. And ultimately, what are the sacrifices doing? Point to our need to be made new. And what is the ultimate image that we're being brought into? It's ultimately being restored to a greater garden, being restored into the image of the greater Adam. But there is a tendency in this passage, and I talked with the senior about it this week, to focus on a few verses. And I want you, I've tried to hit on God's grace, but I wonder if you saw that there's a repetition twice in this passage. In verse 1 and verse 7, God repeats the exact same thing. Verse 7, the Lord says to Noah, "And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." And do you know why God repeats this twice here? In the words of a friend, emphasis. Certainly emphasis. But what is he emphasizing? He's emphasizing that he says, Noah, your ultimate need in referencing atonement with these animals and referencing the lifeblood with verses 5 and 6, your ultimate need, Noah, is an offspring who's going to come from you and your sons. Your ultimate need, Noah, is one who's going to descend from you, who's going to have the true image of God, and who is not only going to have the true image of God, is going to actually, Colossians 1:15, be the image of God, the exact imprint of His nature. And Noah, that offspring, the one you're going to be fruitful and multiply, and He's going to come from, that offspring, Noah, will bring you into a better creation. And He will cause you to dine at a better feast. And He will fulfill better promises than even the one I'm about to give you. Noah, be fruitful and multiply, because the grace I've manifest to you in these few verses is just a taste of the grace that is coming. There is an offspring, and He will redeem you. He will save you. Can you hear God's grace in these verses? He packs it in and He packs it down and He hands it to Noah. Not only do I give you a new creation, I give you everything in this world. And not only that, but I give you this command, because through this command, you will be saved. God is gracious to us. He's gracious to us and He blesses us, doesn't He? He blesses creation. And God is gracious to us and He establishes a covenant. In verses 8 through 11, see the establishment of this covenant. Verse 8, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.'" Now, amazingly, and not surprisingly, but just amazingly, The first time covenant appeared was in chapter 6, right, verse 18. When God promised Noah, he said, Noah, I'm going to establish a covenant with you. And then now as we come in to chapter 9, we see the fruition of that promise of chapter 6, that God actually establishes the covenant with Noah. But amazingly, it's not only for Noah. And you ought to rejoice, and I ought to rejoice in that. It's for all of his sons, and all the world, and all the future generations. It is for all creation that God makes this covenant. Do you know what the source of your stability actually is? It's not money. It's not family. It is the immutability of God. His unchangingness. How do you know that the world will be here tomorrow? How do you know that you'll still be a Christian tomorrow? That it will be well with you? Because he does not change. And here we have a promise that stands because God has made it stand. And God gives an unchangeable promise. Whereas, just as the old world became a monument of God's justice, this new world is going to be a monument of his mercy. And just as the world was drowned, now by grace the world is going to be preserved. And the chapter begins with God's blessing, and truly God's blessing is ultimately right here, right? Through covenant. This is the ultimate manifestation of God's blessing to us. It's the manner in which all of our fears are dissuaded. We partook this morning of a covenant meal where you sit with the Lord, and he tells you by signs and promises that it will be well with you. It will be well with you. And I wonder if you saw the sign of the Noahic covenant. You know it, right? We're all taught this from Sunday school. We draw pictures of this. In verse 12 through 15, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. What is the sign? Verse 13, I have set my bow in the cloud, that it may be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant as between me and you and every living creature, and the water shall never again become a flood over the earth. The sign is a bow. We often talk about it as a rainbow, don't we? But the actual word is a war bow. Covenants have blessings and curses with them. They have consequences with them. And God's covenants, he becomes not only the executor, but the one responsible for them. And I wonder if you've ever noticed which way the bow faces in the sky. The arrow does not face the earth, but the arrow faces the heavens. God placed his bow in the sky, and he says, Noah, if the flood of waters come upon the world, he says, know this, I myself would have to bear the consequences. I myself would have to receive the bow, receive the arrow in my own chest. Noah, if it comes upon you, just know that I would have to be dead. God swears on his own life that the waters would not come upon the world. What is your confidence, Noah? What is your confidence, Christian? He is your confidence. He keeps his promises and he swears to them. The sign in the sky of God's preserving grace is just a small thing that we see continually, that God will not abandon us, that his faithfulness endures. There's big blessings in this chapter, isn't there? There's big blessings with what God has given us. How ought we to respond? Well, I think we ought to respond with thanksgiving, shouldn't we? We ought to be thankful that the Lord, our God, has wrought wondrous things for us. And not only has He wrought wondrous things for us, He's given us all sorts of good things in this world. We ought to rejoice, and we ought to rejoice in His not only the good things, but the promises of His preservation. We live in a world that is a monument, that is an Ebenezer of God's grace. And perhaps next time you see the rainbow, you'll think of God's other signs that He has given to you. Greater signs, fuller signs of God's grace. Even the sign we saw this morning. Perhaps next time you see the rainbow and you think that the bow faces Him, you'll remember that in order for grace to be secured, He came into the world to procure it for you. He Himself ended up giving His life, His body broken, His blood spilt, the Lord Jesus, to take away our guilt and to bring us into a new world. And what are we supposed to do? Well, let us be thankful for receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, and a kingdom that's founded upon God and God alone, who saves us and gives us all sorts of things that we never deserve. So, brothers and sisters, God is gracious to us, blessing creation and establishing a covenant. Let's pray together.